If you have your Bibles, let me invite you to open them tonight to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We're involved in an ongoing study here of the model prayer, the prayer that Jesus taught His followers to pray. And we have gone through and looked at it phrase by phrase. We looked at the beginning, the fact that Jesus addressed His Father who was in heaven and talked about His sacred holy name, and we talked about the holy name of God and how God expects us to use that name. In fact, the warning that goes with any vain usage of His name, those who use His name in vain will not be held guiltless, Scripture says. So we talked about that and the implications of that. We talked about the whole notion of the kingdom of God coming into this world and God's will being done, and our need to pray for the will of God to be done and for the things that occur in heaven to be reflected on this earth. We talked about the supplication that we make for our daily bread. And even though we live in a nation where we can run down to the corner grocery store and get anything we want, when we can walk into food buffets and eat all we want, the point is that we need to acknowledge the source of all these blessings that we have and show our dependency upon God by making this request before Him on a daily basis and thanking Him for what we have. Tonight we're in verse 12. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. That all-important petition that comes with an attached condition. Forgive us our debts as, Jesus says, we forgive our debtors. Forgiveness is probably one of the most beautiful words in our language. It's defined like this: full pardon from the pain and penalty of sin. It means a fresh start. It means a new beginning. Forgiveness. Now, in our study tonight, Jesus taught us to pray for forgiveness, but also to do something in response to the forgiveness we receive. So we're going to break it up into two parts. We're going to talk about the forgiveness we receive from God, but I want to focus a little bit more of our time on the second part of this, the forgiveness that God expects us to extend because we have been forgiven. Let's talk first about God's forgiveness. It's hard for any of us to realize just how costly our forgiveness was and is. God could not just say, "Don't worry about it. Far too much had happened. We had done too much to the heart of God, our Creator. Sin had wounded Him deeply." And you can't just say to a wound that deep, "That's okay, don't worry about it." Our sins required that justice be done. Our sins required that a price be paid. And at the cross, that price was paid in full by Jesus. But what a costly, costly enterprise it was. That kind of forgiveness cannot be glibly, easily given. It cost Jesus more than we are ever capable of understanding. It was a forgiveness that was a decided forgiveness. It was planned long before it happened. Jesus set His face steadfastly toward Jerusalem, knowing what was before Him, and knowing that in the end He would be able to extend that forgiveness. It was a premeditated pardon. In the 103rd Psalm, verse 12, we see one of many expressions contained throughout Scripture of the forgiveness that God planned and executed at the cross. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Jeremiah 31:34, "For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." That's God's word. That's God's purpose. That's God's promise. It's not that God has a memory blank when he says, I will remember their sins no more. That was a judicial decision made by God. It was an act of the will that he will no longer act on those things. Of course, God knows everything. God doesn't forget like you and I forget, but God has promised that he will never judicially hold us responsible for sins that have been omitted, sins that have been forgiven. Such a hard fought for forgiveness. Such a costly forgiveness. And yet, because Jesus paid the price, he's able to extend it. You just ask for it. Come and take it. Receive it. Do what he's asked us to do. And it's yours for the asking. That's the kind of forgiveness that our Father has given to us. Now, I know, if you're like me, at times you struggle with that. How can God forgive me like that? How can he forgive me of the enormity of my sins? It's hard to accept. It's hard to feel forgiven at times. And Satan whispers in our ear, or worse, some brother or sister in Christ reminds us of our failings, and we feel so unforgiven. And we just have difficulty accepting what God has freely given us through the cross. But let me tell you, if you have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, you are forgiven. It doesn't matter how you feel. God says you're forgiven. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Not any condemnation. None. None at all. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You know, the problem is, I think when we don't feel forgiven is we've just simply not been healed fully from our sin. Now, there's a difference between being forgiven of a sin and being healed from that sin. Forgiveness is what takes place in the heart of God, and that is instantaneous. When we're washed in the blood of the Lamb in baptism, when we turn to Him as a Christian and ask for forgiveness, He instantly forgives. That's what takes place in His heart. Healing is what takes place in my heart. And very often, I have to deal with the memories and the consequences and the shame and all that goes with my sin. And so, healing is sometimes a much longer process than the forgiveness that God grants me, that instant pardon. I want us to move to the second part of this prayer statement of Jesus. He tells us to ask for what God freely gives, and we've got to do that. And we receive that wonderful gift of God's pardon. But then we're to do something more. He says, ask for forgiveness as we ourselves forgive. Did you know that God cannot and will not forgive us unless we forgive others? Some of you here tonight, it's true with any crowd of this size, there are some here who have been deeply wounded by an unfaithful spouse. Some of you had toxic parents who didn't know how to love you or treat you. Some of you have been betrayed by business associates. Some of you have been stabbed in the back by the person you considered a true friend. And the list goes on and on. This room's full of wounded people, people who have been treated unfairly and unjustly by individuals at some point in your life. And if you're like most people, you're at times haunted by the resentment and the pain and the anger that you harbor in your heart. And there are those who will replay those injustices regularly in the theater of their minds as they rehearse the things that someone did to them. And there are people who can never let go of that, and they will rehearse those sad, bitter stories to any poor soul who has the time or the disposition to listen to them tell their tale. But just to be sure we understand how serious this matter is. Just to be sure you understand what Jesus asks us to do in our prayer life, Notice what he says at the end of the prayer. Look down in verse 14, Matthew chapter 6. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Can't be any clearer than that. There will be people who miss out on heaven because of an unforgiving spirit. Are there people that you can name, you can picture their faces, who've hurt you, that you've never forgiven? If that's the case, then when you stand before God, you do not have any expectation of Him extending forgiveness to you. Jesus told that story that makes it so, so abundantly clear. One man who owed millions of dollars and he couldn't pay. He was on his way to debtor's prison. And he begged for mercy, and mercy was extended to him. Undeserved mercy. He could never have paid that debt. And yet that man who received that massive debt of forgiveness turned to a fellow debtor, took him by the neck, and said, "Pay me or you're going to prison." He was willing to send that man to prison for some little trifling debt that he owed him. And so the king said, "If that's the way you're going to deal with your fellow man, forget my forgiveness. You'll go into prison yourself." Now some people say, "You just don't understand. I can't forgive what he did to me or what she did to me." Well, let me tell you this. God never asks you to do something that's impossible. Yes, you can forgive. You just are unwilling to forgive. It's within the realm of capacity as a Christian to forgive any and every slight, any and every wrong, any and every injustice that's ever been done to us. If a perfect God could forgive an entire planet billions of sins, can't I, as an imperfect being, forgive one or two people for things that they've done to me, no matter how bad, no matter how horrible? You know why a lot of folks choose not to ever forgive? They hold on to it till their dying day, because that's the only control they have left in an unjust situation. Something terrible happened to them. They were robbed of joy and peace by what some cruel person did. And the only thing they have left is that hatred and that unforgiving spirit. And they've determined they're going to hang on to that until they're dying day. That's the only control they have left. You know, in life, it's not so much what happens to you as it is how you react to what happens to you. In this matter of forgiveness or unforgiveness, as the case may be, you can make a choice. You can grow better or you can grow bitter. The choice is yours. And I hear people say, "No, I've not forgiven him. No, I've not forgiven her," because they've never apologized. They've never tried to make things right. They've never shown one ounce of repentance. Forgive them anyway. Let it go. Your forgiveness and God's forgiveness are two very different things. We need to understand that. I can let something go. That's not letting them off the hook. If I forgive someone who's hurt me and they've never showed any remorse, I can let that go knowing that one day God will settle every account in heaven. He is the one who said, "Vengeance is mine, thus saith the Lord." I don't have to hold them to account. I don't have to punish them. That's not my job. That's not within the realm of my capability. It's possible for me to let go of some terrible injustice, knowing that one day, unless that person does repent, God will hold them to account. God will take care of every injustice at the end of time. That's not my business. If you have been wronged, God has a clear word to you, and that word is forgive. Whatever the person's done, whether they've asked for your forgiveness or not, forgive them for that. Whether they ever will make it right. Did you know that when you forgive like that, you're acting just like Jesus? Remember the prayer He prayed? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now I know there is always a price tag attached to forgiveness. Joseph forgave his brothers of the terrible crime they committed against him, selling him as slavery to the Edomites, and then he ended up and went through all that heartache and pain in Egypt. And you know what he had to do in order to forgive them? They never had to pay any retribution. Joseph had to swallow 13 years out of his life spent as a slave. He had to swallow 22 years of separation from his family. Forgiveness is never, never cheap. It always means that someone is victimized by sin and that someone must bear the painful consequences. There must be a voluntary victim. If you have been cheated on, swallow it. Forgive. Take the pain. If you have been wronged, accept that. Bear that burden. Let yourself be the victim. But don't let yourself be strangled by the hatred and an unforgiving spirit that can consume your very life. When you choose to forgive, you become that voluntary victim. You're in essence saying, charge it to me. I'll clean up the mess. I'll pay the price. I'll move on as best I can. And when you choose to forgive, you, like Jesus, in a sense, become a sin bearer. You're bearing the penalty of someone else's sin in your life. As we have the opportunity of turning an unjust suffering by forgiveness, we make it a spiritual sacrifice in our life. No, let me tell you, forgiveness is not weakness. Forgiveness is not caving in. It's not giving up. It may be the hardest thing you've ever done and the bravest thing you've ever done. But I tell you this, it is always the first step toward healing. Forgiveness is not for the benefit of your enemy. It's for you. It's for what it frees you to be. It is the key that unlocks the door of resentment in your life. Don't you realize that when you hold on to an unforgiving spirit, you're allowing that person who has wronged you to become the warden of the prison in which you live? That person who hurt you will keep you in chains every day for the rest of your life until you can let go of that and forgive them fully from your heart. Now we have been forgiven. What we have been forgiven is so much more than anything we'll ever have to extend to a fellow human being. I have hurt God far more than I will ever be hurt by anyone in this world. And because God has forgiven me, I have been placed in a fellowship. The fellowship of the forgiven. And as God adds me to that fellowship of the forgiven, He also gives me a charge, a responsibility. With that blessing comes the responsibility that I too, like God, like Jesus, that I too become a forgiver of sin. We must pass it on. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. I hope that you can pray that prayer. And I hope that you can find release if you have harbored an unforgiving spirit toward any other human on this planet. God freely forgives, and He offers pardon. And that pardon is available tonight. If there's anyone here that needs to accept the gift of forgiveness, Jesus has clearly explained to us that if we'll respond to Him in faith, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, forgiven, cleansed. If you're struggling with this whole notion of forgiveness and you're finding it difficult, prayer is so powerful. Prayer can change the night to day, as we sing. And very often here at this church, we'll have people that will come down and ask for prayer, and we never, ever let people sit alone down here. You'll have people that will sit on either side of you as we pray. And we'll pray for you if this is a struggle you're having, that God will give you a heart of tenderness and compassion even toward someone who's been your enemy. If you need prayer, if you need to respond, we invite you to do that as we stand and as we sing.